Well, we have this problem in our home. The last couple of months, we have been down to one shower. And where normally that is not that big of a deal, you know, it's just the five of us. It's not a big deal. We can share a shower. The part I don't like is that it is the master shower that is out. And so we have to share a bathroom with the kids. And that's gross, really, honestly. It's just like that room in your house that you kind of ignore as long as you possibly can, you know, before you have to go in there. And then you're like, all right, I got to deal with this stuff. And so, you know, you do. And I don't know why they feel like they need to take, they need to have a towel every single time they take a shower. You know what I'm saying? And so you open the door and behind the door, there's like a pile, there's a mountain of towels. And you're like, where did they come from? Anyway, so we're having to share the shower. And the problem that we have in our master bath is that there is a crack in the floor of the shower, basically rendering it useless. We tried for a little while to get by until the water stain showed up in the garage, and we realized that's probably not a good thing that we do that, so we, you know, cut it off. Now, I've watched enough home improvement shows to know what I want to do with the shower, right? I have all these ideas of what would be great, but I just keep putting it off and just keep putting it off. Why? Because it seems like every do-it-yourself project ends the same way. There's like this cycle that happens. So you have this project, let's say it's a bathroom remodel. And so you think to yourself, like, self, you can do this. You can take this project on. I mean, you've done things like this before. You've changed the wax ring on the toilet, so why not tear up the whole shower and retile it? You know, if I have my wishes, I will tear that shower out. I will retile the floor, the sides. I'll put this, you know, cool glass thing in there. And you know, I shave a lot, so having a mirror already set in the wall would be awesome. And then if I push a button and it fades into a TV, how great would that be? I mean, I think they're out there. I've seen the shows. You know, I've seen them before. That would be absolutely amazing. So you're like, okay, I can do this. You know, I'm gonna channel the inner property brother, and I'm going to do this thing. And so you start tearing things up. You know, the greatest part of a remodel is demo, right? And so you're tearing things up. And this is how every remodel project seems to go. You tear it up, and then you have that moment where you realize just how deep you are into this thing. And you start to freak out a little bit, and you begin to think, what am I going to do? You know, I have these dreams of how to retile the floor and everything, but I don't know how to retile a floor. I mean, not in a shower. I've done it in other places, but not in a shower. I mean, there's a lot of water there. You know, you got to make sure everything is watertight. What am I going to do? And then finally, this list comes in your head. You know that list of people that you could call on when something bad happens, right? When something bad goes on. And hopefully, included in that list is someone that owes you a favor. Definitely, you hope that someone on that list knows what they're doing, right? Because you can get emotional support, which is great. You know, I don't mind Melinda standing outside the door saying, come on, you can do this. It's great to a point, right? But you really need someone who knows what they're doing, and so you make that call, right? You make that call for help. Please come and rescue me from my stupidity. But that leads to the rescue. Right? You need someone who's been there before, at least someone who could see things with new eyes, who has a different perspective. You need someone who can lead you through it. They show up with their tool truck. And you're like, I didn't know that tool exists, but that's amazing. And they do things, and it seems so easy. So there's this cycle that happens in every remodel project. You've probably experienced it. You know, the first thing is you're like, I can do this. And you start relying on yourself, and then you get stuck and you're kind of enslaved to this project. The 3-day project ends up being 3 weeks, maybe 3 months. But eventually, at some point, you smarten up and you call for help. And then someone comes from the rescue, and then you get to shower again. It's a great thing. See, we see the same cycle in the book of Judges with the Israelites. We see the same type of cycle that happens. There is sinful pride. They start to think they can do things their own way. Then they become enslaved to an oppressor, someone that God allows to oppress them. And then they realize, wait a minute, I need help with this thing. They cry out for help. God shows up. He raises up a leader, raises up a judge, and they are delivered. Today, we're in our We're in the second week of our Unlikely series in Judges chapter 3. It's funny, I was in a golf tournament with a bunch of people from our district in the Wesleyan Church, and I was around a bunch of pastors, and we were just sitting around talking, and they're like, "Well, what are you teaching on these days?" And I said, "Judges." And they're like, "What? Why would you teach on Judges?" I've been so jacked up ever since I started reading through this and studying some of these stories and just the things that I'm so excited. So here we are today, chapter 3, starting with verse 5. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites. And their daughters, they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. They forgot the Lord their God and served their gods. Time and time again in the book of Judges, you see that phrase, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's used every time that this cycle starts all over again. And every time, God gets angry, right? He is upset. He is frustrated. Why? Two reasons. Number one, they have a short memory. His people have a short memory. They forget what God has already done. They forget what he has done for them. They don't pass on the baton to the next generation. And then that generation forgets God, and they do evil in the sight of the Lord. And secondly, they settle for less. They settle for less than they should. They're not getting all out of life that they could. And because God is a good father, he gets upset. And it says he turns them over to their enemies. We do this. As parents, we do this. We allow our kids to go so far to maybe make a decision that isn't quite right so that they learn on their own. You know what I'm saying? You know, so it's like if they want to walk on that railing, you're like, okay, but you'll only do it once. Because if you fall off, you will realize, I can't walk on that railing. We do this with things that they eat. Like I remember as a kid, I would want to order something from the restaurant. And it was something that I saw my parents order, but it was probably going to be awful. And then my brothers would order a hamburger or chicken wings or whatever. And I'd be looking over there the whole time going, I wish I had that. But I made that decision, and my parents let me make that decision so that I would learn that I shouldn't be eating those things. We do this. We let them learn their own lessons. The Israelites, they fall into sin, and God allows the bad guy to start taking them out. And in this case, they served this king for 8 years. And who did God raise up? Who did God bring up when Israel had forgotten him, when Israel decided that they didn't need him? Good old Kishon Rishonathim. What a great name. Let's all say it. Kishon Rishonathim. No, you guys didn't get it. Let's try one more time. Ready? Kishon Rishonathim, right? That's a name that everybody is using these days. Kishon Rishonathim. There we go. He was the king of Mesopotamia, or the king of Aram. His name literally meant doubly wicked, right? Top name 2015, I know it. Doubly wicked, and being the king of Mesopotamia, or the king of Aram. Aram means exalted. And so what we have here is the doubly wicked, prideful king, right? The doubly wicked, prideful king. And we have this interesting picture here because his double wickedness was in relation to how he exalted himself as king. It was related to his extreme pride. This prideful, evil king was who God raised up to take out his people, right? To show them where they are lacking, to show them that they are not following what God has asked them to do. They have forgotten him. And we can't afford to miss this because there is nothing God can do with a man or woman who does not see his or her need for God. That's why scripture says in James 4, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. He opposes the proud because the proud opposes him. The person proud of his own achievements, his own independence, they have a hard time seeing their need for God, their need for his power in their life. I mean, what do people who are full of pride and have all these accomplishments, what do they really need? It's fascinating to me that God allows this first enemy to enslave his people who are led by this doubly wicked, prideful king. It's also fascinating to me how he delivers them or who he uses to deliver them from this evil king. Judges chapter 3, verse 9. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. I think we need to stop right there because I think we get hung up on the word judge. You know, we don't like that. We don't like judges. We don't like that they get all of the power and they get to tell us what is going on. So we get totally hung up in our culture today. If Israel, when they're in the process of forgetting the Lord, would have just stopped and judged the condition of their heart, if before they got into the whole 8 years of serving this evil king, they would have stopped and realized what was really going on in here, I don't think that whole Kishon Rishonathim thing would have really panned out. If they would have stopped and recognized, judged their own heart, then maybe they wouldn't have to go through all of this. But we know that's not what happened. Fear crept in. They started to compromise. They didn't drive the people out that needed to be driven out. And it says that they lived among all of the ites and they worshiped their gods. Little by little, it came in and took over. I think a great lesson for us is that we need to realize our need to examine ourselves. We need to realize our need to judge our own heart, our need to judge our own intentions in any given situation. How do we do that? How do we judge our own heart? Well, I think you do it by asking yourself questions. When you're in a particular situation, ask yourself questions, or even before you get into it. So, for example, when someone speaks highly of you, when someone compliments you, what is your immediate response? What is your heart response? What comes to your mind? Does pride show up? Does your chest puff out, your head raise up and think, yeah, I am that good? Is that the response that we get when someone tells you good job, when all of these things happen? What about when you don't perform well? What about when someone criticizes your work, when someone criticizes you? Do the walls of defense immediately go up? Does self-righteousness creep in? Are you overly happy when someone praises you, but yet you're overly angry when someone speaks ill of you? I mean, how do you respond in those situations? That is, we can judge our heart in that way. Paul speaks about judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we can take those times of reflection and examination and really look at what is going on in here, then all of the judgment that happens out there wouldn't happen. Well, the Israelites, they don't judge themselves. They don't examine themselves. So God allows them to be defeated by what their own heart was drawn to. Think about that. Their own heart was drawn to selfish pride. We can do this. We can do it our way. We don't have to drive them completely out because that would be way too hard. And so God raises up an oppressor who literally means doubly wicked, selfish, prideful king, to take them out. They don't judge themselves and their prideful independence, their self-exaltedness, but they cried out to God. They cried out to God in their time of enslavement to this king, and he shows up because he always shows up, and he raised up a deliverer. And the first judge that we find here in this book was Othniel. Othniel, whose name literally means the lion of God or the power of God. Now, that name sounds way better, right? I mean, we could use that one. You know, I wouldn't mind having, you know, a son named the Lion of God. Othniel was a great judge. In fact, there's nothing in Scripture or any book that we can find that speaks of his inherent flaw. This is a man who seems to have no flaw. And on top of that, he was of great heritage. He had a great heritage. He comes from a great stock. And he was a military beast, because we read about him earlier. See, Othniel had every reason to claim fame. First off, he was Caleb's nephew. Now, Caleb was one of the 12 spies that entered into the promised land. God said, I will give you. He rescued them out of Egypt, out of the enslavement of Egypt. He rescued them. He says, I'm going to give you this promised land. Well, in their wisdom, they said, hey, let's send some spies over there just to see who it is we're going to be facing. You know, what type of people it is that we are going to have to fight against. So the 12 spies went over there, and they saw things they didn't really like. They're like, wait, these people are huge. There's no way we're going to be able to defeat them. They come back, and they report, and they said, I don't know if this is really going to happen. But Caleb was one of the ones who said, no, wait a minute. God said that he will deliver them to us. In God's power, we are going to be able to do this. It was Caleb who did that. Othniel comes from a great stock. From a great stock. We also read that he was a military genius. He knew his way around a battlefield. And we learn about him earlier in Joshua chapter 15. Verse 15, it says, and he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, whoever strikes Kiriath Sepher and captures it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as his wife. So God had already used Othniel in a really big way. Like earlier, like in his 20s, he was a part of this victory over the city of Hebron. And in his 30s, he volunteers to take out this other city because it needed to be taken out. He was easily heading for the Warrior Hall of Fame, right? He could have hung his sword and shield up at Cooperstown. He was heading in that direction, but what we learn is when the Spirit of God came on him, he didn't rest on his own accomplishments. He didn't say, wait a minute, I've already done that. I've already battled here. What we find is that he answers the call. He doesn't rest on what he had already done. Isn't it easy to do, to rest on what we have already accomplished? Isn't it easy to say, I have already done that? Isn't it easy to say, I'm gonna sit out for this one because I have already done that. I've already been able to accomplish that. It's easy to cruise along without that urgency. It's easy to allow the pride of what we have already been able to do, what we've already accomplished in life, to rob us of making any new conquests, to rob us from making any new memories. Verse 10 says, the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and that he became Israel's judge, and he went to war. Othniel, he didn't waste any time. There was work to be done. And he was the one called to do it. It's interesting to me that when you look at where he was at in life at the time he was called to be judge, he was somewhere in between 70 and 85 years old. Right? He had these conquests in his 20s and 30s, and now 40 years later, God calls him to do something else. Now, it would make sense to me if he just called him to be judge and he sat in this room and said, you're bad, you're good. That makes sense. But what did he do right away? He didn't waste any time. Immediately, he becomes judge and he goes to war. Immediately, he gets into the battle. He starts doing what God wants him to do. there has to be a correlation here. There has to be something for us. Because even in his older age, his advanced age, he was still receptive to the Spirit of God. He still heard God's call. Many of you know that I lost my grandmother a couple weeks ago. My grandma, she was 95 years old. She was an amazing woman of God. She was married to an amazing man of God for 69 years before she died. My grandpa wrote this out after she had passed away. He wrote out what was going on that day. See, when you, my grandma was in a nursing home, but then it was attached to the assisted living that my grandpa lived in. He lived in an apartment there, and she lived there too until she got so bad and, you know, it was dangerous, and they moved her into the nursing home. Well, they got into a pattern, you know, something that was really important for them. Grandma was in the nursing home, and every day after lunch, my grandpa would go into her room and hang out, right? He'd go in and talk to her. Now, she didn't remember pretty much anything, but one thing she always remembered was if grandpa was there, right? Always. No matter what, always remembered that either he was coming or he had already been there. You would go in there before lunch, and you're like, Grandma, how you doing? Well, I don't know. I guess I'm okay. It's like, well, what do you got going on today? Well, Byron will be here after lunch. And you would go in sometimes when they were in their little, you know, when they were talking together or whatever it is. Most of the time you walk in, Grandma was in her wheelchair and Grandpa was in this recliner chair that they put in there for him. And she was asleep because she slept most all the time. And she just, you know, her head was down like that. And he would be over there reading the Bible or reading a book. And but one thing that he always had was he was always holding her hand, even while she was asleep. Well, the day that she passed away, that morning, he felt God calling him. He felt God telling him to go early that day, not knowing why. And it would be so easy to say, no, wait a minute, it's already on the schedule. It's already on the schedule. After lunch, lunch is really important to people in the nursing home and people in this assisted living. Grandpa never misses lunch. I don't care what's going on in life. He's like, hey, it's lunchtime. Let's go, you know? And he's not even nice about it. He's like, hey, you guys need to leave. I need to go to lunch. I'm like, okay. So he felt God calling him to go early that day, to go before lunch. And so he answers the call. He always wanted to be obedient to what God asked him to do. And so he goes to Grandma before lunch. And, you know, they're talking and everything for about a half an hour. And then she says what ended up being her last words to him. She said, Byron, I love you. And as great as that is, I mean, it means so much. It meant so much to Grandpa. It means a lot to us. It means a lot to all of the family. It meant so much to Grandpa that her last words were, I love you. But you know what meant more to Grandpa? That even at 92 years old, he was still receptive to what God was calling him to do. I mean, he wrote it down, right? He's like, see, God still calls, and we can still answer. God still calls, and we can still answer no matter what. There's something here for us. Othniel was ready to be used by God in his 70s. Why? Because I think this is how things go. See, in our 20s, for those of you who are in your 20s, I forgot my 20s, but in our 20s, we don't even know what we don't know. Right? We have no idea. We don't even know what we don't know. In our 30s, you know, we know that we don't know some things. Like, we start to think in our head, maybe my parents weren't so bad. Maybe they were right in some things. You know, in our 40s and our early 50s, you know, we've earned a little street cred. We've been through life a little bit. There's a few gray hairs there. But, you know, we haven't really earned those gray hairs. But, you know, they're there. We don't like them, but they're there. And then you get a little bit older, you know, you get in your upper 50s, your 60s, your 70s. Now things are changing, right? Now you've seen something. Now you've experienced life. You've buried friends. You've buried family. You've gone through it. Right? You've gone through illnesses. You've gone through tragedy. You've earned every gray hair. You've raised children. You've been married for years. Maybe that's why you've earned every gray hair. You have seen fashion come and go a couple of times, right? That one thing that you were young, you're like, all right, this is cool, this is hip, that went away, and then you're like, it came back, and you're like, oh man, I wish I would have saved that. But you know, it goes away again. 10 years later, though, it comes back, and you're like, oh, I wish I would have saved that. You've been through life, you have experienced life. There's wisdom there, really, when you look at it. There's a secret sauce, right? There's a secret sauce to life. And me, now that I'm 43 years old, I'm starting to realize, you know, I don't know pretty much anything, and I need to rely on people that do know things. I love sitting with my grandpa and hearing stories and him giving me this wisdom of life, the things that he have been through, the things that he has seen through World War II and through being married for almost 70 years. He knows so much. I know that now. He's been through it. Imagine the things that Othniel has experienced in life. He was young when the Israelites disobeyed God, when they had to wander in the wilderness while a whole generation had to die before they could enter the promised land. I mean, can you imagine how many funerals he had to go to? They say there's over 1 million people that died before they could enter the promised land. What are the things that he saw? What did he see in battle? What are the things that he saw in those times? What did he have to go through? Man, he went through so much. He could have called it quits. He could have retired to the hill country, started a vineyard, and enjoyed the rest of his life. I mean, he'd done enough. Right? God had used him in such a big way. He had done enough. But you know what he realized? He realized two things. No matter what you have accomplished in life, God still calls. God still calls. No matter what accomplishments you have had, there is still more to do. We never cruise through life. We never spiritually retire and buy a Winnebago. There's always more to do. No matter what we've accomplished and no matter what age you are, God still calls. And when the Spirit of God calls us, we jump in. We jump in. We go to battle. We battle against our own sins. We battle against our own pride. We go to war in order to make peace among God's people. So it is with Othniel. God raised up a man who was full of pride to defeat a man who could have been full of pride, to defeat a man who was marked by pride, who did everything to exalt himself. God shows up, and in his own power, the enemy was defeated. Verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Kishon-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Kishon-Rishathaim, so the land had rest for 40 years. And is that not a great picture of what happens to our own heart once we come to know and trust in the power of God? That our hearts can rest. That we experience peace. When people ask us, what is different in you? And you're like, I don't know, I just have this peace. That doesn't mean that everything is great. That doesn't mean there is not turmoil here and there. But I go through it differently. I can have peace because my heart is at rest. Now, the only problem with this episode is that it doesn't end in peace. It ends with death. The end of verse 11. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Othniel was a good judge, and the peace that he brought was real, but the peace was only temporary because he was only temporary. They followed that man. He led them, and they followed him well. There was revival in the land. There was peace in the land for 40 years. But just like every revival, every preacher, every leader throughout history, they all come and they all go. They live and they die. Things start and go great, and then they end. Right now in Fort Wayne, there's, I don't know if you guys have heard reports or anything of Revive Indiana. Right? It is a group of people that have come in and they have really started this revival. And so there's groups, there's been over 1,000 groups during the day that go out throughout our city and pray with people and share the gospel with people. And the results of that has been over 300 people that have come to know Christ for the very first time. Amazing. A great revival. In fact, it has been so well received that they're going to stay a whole nother week in Fort Wayne because the Spirit of God is moving here. See, we can follow these leaders and we can follow what they're doing. We can follow their formulas or whatever it is as we share Christ with other people. We can follow them. But when they leave town, things can just go right back to the way they were. Because they go away. The urgency then in us goes away. Leaders come, leaders go. They live and they die. The next verse, verse 12, says, and the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The cycle starts all over. The leader dies. They don't know what to do. They start relying on themselves. This selfish pride starts creeping up again. And now a rescuer is needed again. Now peace is once again needed in the land. That cycle happens over and over again in the book of Judges. In fact, it's happened over and over again in our own history. It's easy to follow a man, to follow somebody who is in that position. But then when they're gone, what do we do? You know what we need? What God needs for complete restoration, God's people need a leader who does not die. God's people need a leader who does not die. Revelation chapter 1 says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. We have a leader who is alive. We have a leader who is alive. And if we, no matter what we have done in the past, no matter whether it is really good accomplishments or whether it is we have not gone the way that we should, we have not lived the way we should, no matter what has happened in the past, no matter how old we are, whether we're 13 or whether we're 72, we can follow people, but if we follow Jesus, God still calls us. God still calls us. His Spirit is still calling us. Can we be receptive? Can we judge our own hearts and where we are in life? Because you know where hope is. Hope is not in a person. Hope is not in a program. Hope is not in anything. Hope is in Jesus. Hope is in Jesus. So So that night that he was with his disciples, he explained to them again that he needed to go away, that he had to go. And of course, he didn't understand everything, but he said that I will die, that my body will be broken. And he did it by breaking bread itself. He says, my body broken for you. And then he poured the cup. He held up the cup of wine. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood that will be shed for you. Take and eat. Take and drink for the forgiveness of your sins. And I still didn't get everything, right? And then when he was taken to the cross, when he died, I'm sure things started clicking, going, oh, that's what he said was going to happen. But you know what they did? They all took off. They thought the story was over. They thought another leader had come and gone. See, he beat death. He beat sin. He isn't dead. He's alive. He's alive. We have a leader who is alive. We're going to take communion today. If you say today, man, Jesus is still speaking to me. His still small voice is calling me. I want to follow him. If you want to give him your life, let's take communion together. Take a moment. Judge your heart. Take an inventory of what's going on in your life. And then say, I want to follow Jesus because he is alive and he is active and he's still calling. Let me pray. Father, God, we are so thankful for your call. We're so thankful for your voice. God, we're even thankful for those times that we tend to be selfish and go our own way, that you figure out ways to call us back, that you allow things to happen in our lives so that we can realize that we are in need of a Savior and not some person, not someone who can tell us what to do and tell us a direction to go. But we can follow someone who is alive and active, who was sinless, who died but beat death, who lives forevermore. And if we follow him, we can live forevermore. God, I pray during this time as we judge our own heart, our own intentions, God, that you speak to us. You speak to us once again, our need for Jesus. We thank you. We love you. We pray these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.